This past week, around the world, people have been mourning the tragic death of former Los Angeles Lakers basketball legend, Kobe Bryant. Can't hardly turn to a channel on TV and not see some indication of that. The death of Kobe Bryant, along with his 13-year-old daughter and seven other people in a horrific helicopter crash in Southern California. And our hearts go out to each one of these families. But you know, as I've thought about what happened this time last week, do you realize that between 6,300 and 6,500 people die every hour worldwide for various reasons? Every hour, between 6,300 and 6,500 people step into eternity every hour worldwide. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A mere puff of smoke or a breath that appears just for a moment on a cold day and then it's gone. Therefore, Proverbs 23:7 warns us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Although no one likes thinking about death, we all know that one day we too must pass through that experience. And yet the Bible is very clear that this world is not all that there is. This world is not all that there is. As eternal beings, we will all live somewhere forever. For when we die, we do not simply just cease to exist. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if the whole world knows your name? You gain all kinds of popularity and fame and possessions if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. He goes on to say, and what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The obvious answer is nothing. Nothing. Although our eternal soul is the most precious possession that we have, sadly, it is often the most neglected. The most precious is often most neglected. Because people's eternity is at stake. This morning, I want us to look at the primary reason that God left each one of us as born-again Christians here on earth after He saved us. Most of us, if we've known the Lord for very long and we've been around this world very long, we are waiting anxiously for heaven. Why didn't He just take us home to begin with the moment we put our faith in Christ? Because He has a reason. And I want to talk about that primary reason this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to be looking at the last two verses. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we're going to be looking at three reasons why the Great Commission must be our top priority as believers. Three reasons why the Great Commission must be our top priority. The first reason is this: because it shows Christ's mission for believers. Because it shows Christ's mission, His purpose for believers. Look at Jesus' command in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This passage is known as the Great Commission. It is the great authoritative order of the Lord Jesus Christ that shows his mission or his purpose for those of us who believe in him. It is the reason for which we exist as a church. It is the task that he has called us to accomplish. Now, although the Great Commission actually contains four imperatives or four commands in these verses, those four commands are go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Even though it contains four commands or imperatives, the central command in this whole passage is make disciples. Make disciples. Our overall purpose in life is to bring glory to God. That's the overall purpose. Man's chief aim is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. It's to give glory and honor and praise to our Creator and Redeemer. But God is glorified when his church, when we as his church, his called out ones, fulfill his mandate to make disciples. He is glorified when we do what it is he tells us to do. So this command is so important. It is so important that it is repeated five different times in five different ways in the first five books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all have Jesus' great commission in some form in that. It is vital. And although making disciples encapsulates what I like to call the five E's, that talk about the five biblical purposes of the church: exalting Christ, encouraging people, establishing believers, equipping servants, and evangelizing unbelievers. Even though making disciples encapsulates all five of those, all of these fall under two main ones that describes making disciples, and that's evangelism and discipleship. Making disciples is all about evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people so that they can come to saving faith in him. Discipleship is building up believers in biblical knowledge, in Christ-like character, where they're becoming more like Christ, and helping them understand their spiritual gifts so they can use that in serving him. Now, although evangelism and discipleship are different, they are inseparably connected, because we cannot disciple someone who is not a Christian. So evangelism is central and primary in the disciple-making process. And a facet of discipling a believer is then teaching them how to evangelize, because that's what God has called us to do, to reach those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Therefore, to make disciples involves both evangelism and discipleship, both of them. And Jesus tells us in verse 19, look what it says, the extent or the scope of our disciple-making is to be worldwide. We are to go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. God calls us to a worldwide mandate. Now, Christ's worldwide mission of redeeming and transforming sinful men into what it is that he wants for them is nothing new. What Jesus is saying here is nothing new. You see, God the Father planned mankind's redemption before the foundation of the world, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. As we've just looked at, as we finished Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, God took the initiative to graciously set in motion his redemptive plan that he began in eternity past. He immediately set that in motion after the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapter 3, specifically verse 15, as well as we saw last time in verses 20 through 24. Later, God blessed Abraham and his descendants so that all the families of the earth could be blessed as they were to be taught about the one true living God and the promised Messiah and Redeemer to come. You see, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to consummation, when Jesus Christ comes again at his second coming, throughout the whole Bible, God has revealed himself as a missionary God who has a heart for everyone. And everything that he does is for his glory. And nothing glorifies him more than the salvation and the transformation of sinful children of the devil, which Jesus called all of us in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Before we came to Christ, we were children of the devil. Nothing glorifies him more than the salvation and the transformation of sinful children of the devil into worshiping children of God. And God has called us as his people to join him in building his kingdom. Now, why is that so important? We see this in the second reason why the Great Commission must be our top priority, which is this: because it addresses every person's greatest need. God has called us to join him in building his kingdom and being faithful to the Great Commission because it addresses every person's greatest need. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Stop there. As God's creatures, we are dependent on God for our very breath, everything else as well. Whether we acknowledge God in our life or not, we're dependent upon him. We all have needs in our daily lives, and we are dependent upon our Creator for it. But mankind's greatest need is for salvation from the consequences of our sin. God tells us in his word that we are all sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. That's true of everyone. That's all summarized in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Even our best efforts are not good enough to reach the standard of perfection that God demands for anyone who would try to earn their way to heaven. We can't do it. Even our best efforts aren't good enough. And since God is a holy and just God, he cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. The Bible says that God will by no means clear the guilty. The soul who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. And that's not merely physical death, but also spiritual and ultimately eternal death in what the Bible calls a literal lake of fire, the second death. You see that in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. But since God is also a loving and merciful God, He's not just holy and just, He's also loving and merciful. And because of that, He doesn't want to punish sinners. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." They're not going to be going to an eternal hell, but will have eternal life. He went on to say in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, Jesus is God Himself in human flesh, who stepped out of heaven to become a man for the purpose of dying on a cross. As our substitute, Jesus, the sinless God-man. 100% God, 100% man. No man can die for the sin of other men, because that person would be sinful as well. Only Jesus Christ, God Himself, was sinless. And the sinless God-man willingly took upon Himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. And on the cross, He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead to not only prove that He is God, and also to show that God the Father had fully accepted His perfect sacrifice for sin on our behalf. We deserve death. Jesus died on the cross in our place. That's why He came. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus declared in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12 states, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only through Jesus Christ. The Great Commission addresses every person's greatest need because it offers to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation and transformation. But each person must personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. God offers it as a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. But every person must reach out and receive that free gift. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." Acts 16:31 states, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Romans 10:13 promises, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We can know that we are truly saved, that we will go to heaven when we die, on the authority of the Word of God, when we reach out and put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our personal Savior and Lord. Not because of something that we do. Ephesians 2:8-9 proclaims, "For by grace," God's unmerited favor, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, "by God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." Sinful man's greatest need is for salvation, and that is only met in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No wonder Paul declared in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." Absolutely nothing is more important in this life than knowing where we will spend eternity when we die. Nothing is more important. I don't know about you. I haven't been able to get out of my mind what that was like for Kobe and all those in that helicopter as it was heading down and they knew they were going to hit the ground. Nothing is more important in this life than knowing where you will spend eternity when you die. The Bible warns, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. We don't just cease to exist. We are eternal beings. And one day all of us are going to stand before the living Christ, who will be our Savior or our judge, depending on whether we accepted Him or rejected Him. And it is in this life only that preparations are made for eternity. After death, it's too late. There is no purgatory. There is no second chances. No wonder the Bible declares, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Have you received the gift of eternal life in Him by placing your faith in Christ? Please don't wait. Kobe and the others were on their way to a basketball game when they stepped into eternity. Because the eternal souls of people are at stake, we as believers are commanded to make disciples and show them the same loving heart that Jesus has for the lost. Making disciples first involves evangelism. Notice in verse 19, an essential element of evangelism is the command, go. Go and make disciples. This speaks of intentionally taking the initiative to pursue people, not just waiting for something to happen. Go. Although we cannot save anyone, that's God's job. God is sovereign in salvation. The Holy Spirit's the one who draws people, opens their blinded eyes, and draws them to a saving knowledge of Christ. But our responsibility is to be ready and to faithfully share the gospel when we have opportunity and leave the results to God. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account or a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, of the five biblical purposes that we see in God's word for His church, encapsulated in the command to make disciples, only evangelism can be done better here on earth than in heaven. There's a whole lot of things that are going to be better in heaven than here. But the only thing that we can't do in heaven better is to evangelize. Why? Because there are no unbelievers in heaven. God has primarily left us here to be involved in helping people come to Christ. Jesus could have used anything, but He has chosen to use us in this process. Now is the time to reach out to the lost in Christ-like love. Evangelism is primary because we cannot disciple someone until they are saved. How do you disciple and build somebody up in the Christian faith if they don't even know Jesus and they don't even believe the Christian faith? You can't. You can't disciple someone until they're saved. Therefore, we as believers must be willing to get out of our comfort zone and to go where unbelievers are. When we go to the store, when we go to the coffee shop, when we go to the athletic club, when we go to the school or the workplace or the athletic events, next door or across the street, wherever we are, we must be mindful that we represent Christ. When we're driving down the road, you represent me. That's where God convicts me the most. Be mindful. We represent Jesus Christ. We are His children. We are to be a light that points people to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Why? Because their eternal souls are at stake. We're to reflect His character, His love to a lost and dying world. And that means first learning people's names, building relationships, so that we might have the privilege of being able to share the gospel of Christ with them so that they can come to saving faith in Him and experience the eternal life that we have. I think the reason why a lot of us have never shared our faith is not only because many times we're scared to death to do that, which is part of our own sin that we're trying to work through, because that fear is tied to our self-consciousness, which is sin. But also because we're not experiencing the reality of the living God at work in our life. How do you share something that you're not really experiencing very well? Not everyone has the spiritual gift of evangelism. And praise God for those who do. But beloved, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to be His witnesses. All a witness is someone who just says, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism for that. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Let me give you quickly four practical things I believe will help us in our evangelism. First of all, pray and ask the Lord to give us a heart, His heart of love for the lost. Pray and ask the Lord to give us His heart for the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. Pray that we would see people as He sees them. Secondly, make a list of people who don't know Jesus. Make a list of those who you know don't know the Lord and commit to pray for them by name regularly. Third, pray daily for divine opportunities to be able to speak about spiritual things. When you're looking for an opportunity, you'll be surprised how many times a conversation will turn to be a wide opening for you to be able to say something about the Lord, to give your testimony, to share the gospel, to invite them to come with you to church. Pray for divine opportunities. Fourth, participate in the outreach events that our new outreach team is going to be developing. Be willing to be a part. Take the upcoming evangelism class on how to give your testimony and share your faith that we're going to be having. Making disciples first involves evangelism, but once a person is saved, then begins the discipleship process, which has two elements. Notice here at the end of verse 19 that Jesus first says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about spirit baptism, whereby God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes the new believer into Christ and into his body, the church. It refers to water baptism, which is known as believer's baptism. Once a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, then they're baptized. That's what's called believer's baptism. Water baptism is the outward symbol of the inward reality that one has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a public declaration that one is identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The word baptism in the Greek means to immerse, to go under the water. And that's the symbolism. You're going down, you're being baptized, you're identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, as you're coming up out of the water to newness of life. And notice here that believers are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. And this is the fullest and the richest statement possible of the comprehensive union that we as believers have with the triune God in whom we belong. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism is a new believer's first step of obedience to God. I'm surprised at how many Christians have never been baptized. It is a new believer's first step of obedience to their Lord. You see, in the early church, an unbaptized believer was virtually non-existent. Because as soon as possible, people that received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord by faith were immediately baptized. Let me ask you this morning, have you been baptized? Since you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The second essential element of discipleship is seen in verse 20. Look what Jesus says there, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is an all-inclusive statement that includes teaching believers all that is commanded in the Word of God, which is the primary means of spiritual growth. Now, although every Christian is a disciple, we're all at different stages in our Christian development and growth. And this whole process is a lifelong sanctification or discipleship process. John refers to such stages in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, where he's talking about fathers and young men and children. Every Christian starts off as a baby disciple or infant. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Have you ever seen a newborn long for its mother's milk? Yeah. There's intensity. Give it to me. I want it. There's that hunger and thirst. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Word of God is primary means of spiritual growth. But we're not supposed to stay babes in Christ. And it's a sad thing when that's the case. God's goal is that all of us as believers would grow more and more into mature, Christ-like disciples. And how we think, and how we feel, and how we act, and how we relate to others, we become like Christ. The passion of our heart of the church is to make Christ-like disciples who worship, connect, and serve. to move us along to become more like Christ. Paul said in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, here's the reason, we may present every man complete in Christ. And we grow spiritually, become more like him as we get to know the Word of God, and the Spirit of God empowers us to obediently live out that Word of God in our life as we depend fully on him. Again, let me ask you, are you committed to learn God's Word? Are you committed to learn God's Word and to obey what he says? It's not enough to just hear. We're told in James 1, don't just be merely hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Are we faithfully using our God-given spiritual gifts, our talents, our resources in the church for the benefit of others and to help build the kingdom of God? The third reason why the Great Commission must be our top priority is because it promises Christ's presence and power. It promises Christ's presence and power. Look at the end of verse 20. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise God, Jesus didn't leave us here alone to try to pull off this mammoth, staggering worldwide task on our own, in our own wisdom, in our own resources. He promised to always be with us. And in having him, as we saw in our study of Genesis, having the creator of the universe living within us, we have his sovereign, infinite power. You see, absolutely nothing can ever thwart God's will, because Jesus said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Earlier, Jesus declared in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You see, it is the power of Christ's presence that enables us to accomplish his will. Again, as we are totally dependent on him. Because without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. And notice that his powerful presence is always with us, even to the end of the age. That's referring to the second coming of Christ. The end of the age, as you read the book of Revelation, is when Christ is coming. And since Jesus promises his powerful presence until the end of the age, his command here to make disciples of all the nations applies to us today. Not just to the 11 disciples who died within only one generation. The Great Commission is still binding on the church today. And God has left us as believers here on earth to participate in the greatest cause in human history. The ingathering and the building up of God's elect from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, what a privilege and responsibility we have. There is nothing more significant to give our lives to. But why are so few Christians today willing to participate? I think the pastor and author by the name of Andrew Murray said it best, and I quote, as we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the host of darkness is so small, the only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing. And that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the King. End quote. Isn't that exactly what we saw last week? What Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, who had left their first love? As Christians, you know, we can be so passionate, so excited, so enthusiastic about so many things. our special hobbies, about our personal dreams and goals, about our favorite sports teams and events, our cherished vacation spot. We can be so excited about those things and yet lack enthusiasm for the King. You see, when our fervent love for God and for others grows cold and weak, so does our love for the lost. We don't care. We don't care whether they go to hell or not. Who's going to be bold enough to say that? But in our heart, let me ask you, when was the last time you shared your faith with someone or invited someone to church? The command to make disciples is all about evangelism and discipleship. And God has chosen us as His children to join Him in that task. May we not lose sight of why God has left us here on earth. May we not be okay with keeping silent and being unconcerned about those around us who are on their way to a Christless eternity. And I don't know where Kobe Bryant is right this moment. Kobe and the others. And I don't know how many times someone in love shared the gospel with them. But may we recommit ourselves to lead people to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to do our part in using our spiritual gifts to help them grow, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to make disciples. And the Great Commission has been given to all of us. May we not try to explain it away, but be willing to do what God has called us to do, because we love Him and we love other people.